Well, it's good to see everybody again this morning. I trust everybody is encouraged and challenged in the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. Our God is great. He is good. He wants the best for each of us. He knows you by name. He knows your particular circumstances in life, and He's doing everything He can to get you into heaven. And I'm thankful for that. I want to serve Him. I don't want to be careless in my living, but I want to give the Lord my all as I live my life. I want to live for my God. I continue to be struck today with the brevity of life, with the uncertainty of life, with the truth of the verse that says that our life is just, He says, what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And certainly the truth of that has been brought home to us this past week. And it is that the scripture that we just quoted, it's real, it's true, it affects every one of us. At some point, it will affect us, and I want to be ready. I want to make my calling, and I want to make my election sure. And beyond that, I want you to make your calling and your election sure too. Yes. I want you to be in that number. I want to be in that number. I don't want to be lost. And I don't want you to be lost. I want everybody that is here this morning to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want the day of the Lord to come as a surprise to you from the standpoint, I'm not ready to meet Him. I want to be ready to meet Him, and I want you to be ready to meet Him. I'd like to notice the passage this morning. I did not read the Sunday school lesson, and the passage that I had to read was the 12th chapter of Luke, starting the 15th verse, and so we're just going to go ahead and read it again. Luke 12 and 15, He said, "Take heed." I learned this verse, I believe, as a teenager, and I learned where it was in the Bible, and it's always stuck with me. And I would recommend that everyone here get a hold of this verse. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he went on and he said, "And the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night, tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You know, we can often look at the word covetousness. At least I have before. You can look at the word covetousness and you can mistakenly equate the word covetousness with things and material things and this world's goods. And we can covet after how we look to the world, and we can covet after the pleasures of life, and we can covet after the home that we live in, and we can covet after how people perceive us, and there are many things that we could covet after. But I want each of us this morning to really get a hold of the issue of the heart. Do you know one of the biggest issues of the heart when it comes to covetousness is that we covet having our own way? You know that? We covet wanting what I want. I covet wanting to get it the way that I want to get it. Yes, there are those other things. And when you say, well, I don't covet, I mean, there's nothing I just feel like I have to have. And we can disassociate ourselves with the word covetousness. But really, folks, what it gets down to is we covet our own way. We covet what I want in life. What I want might be different than what you want. And what I place value on might not be what you place value on. But when I covet it and I want it and I want my way and I find that I have a hard time submitting myself wholly and completely, there is a problem there. The problem is that we're coveting after and that we want too much our own way. And it leads to problems. And if we could find a way to die out to what I want, if I could die out to me and myself, did you know that all those other things would be taken care of? We could say, well, do you covet this? And do you covet this? And how bad do you want that? And we could say, no, that's not really affect me. And no, that thing doesn't have a real draw on me. Maybe I'm all okay. Those things will all be taken care of if we can learn to die out to me and my way. Coveting the way that I want it to be is the root of so many problems today. We live in a me generation. I believe Brother Ostis used to say that. I know my dad did. We live in a me generation where we put so much value on how I think about it, right? Is anybody here an exception? I mean, we've said it before here. Who here doesn't think pretty highly of your opinion? Anybody? We all think pretty highly of our opinions. We all think pretty highly of what I think. And many times we think less of what other people think than what we think ourselves. And I want to give you an example of that. Can you think of somebody that you think really highly of? Think of somebody that you really respect their wisdom and you think highly of. But when it comes right down to it, how many times have you set your way to the side and followed the advice and the counsel that they gave because you respected them and thought highly of their way, more highly than your own? I'm not talking about doing things that you would have done anyway. I'm talking about how many times have you refrained from doing what you wanted to do and what you thought because of the respect that you have for somebody else. My point is, we probably have to think about that a while. Hopefully we have done that. But we live in a generation where people, they can say all day long how much they think of others. But when it comes right down to it, when it affects your life, and it affects the decisions that you make that you will bear the consequences of, or those things that you'll have to sacrifice, when it comes down to it, we think so much of our way and what we want and how we think about things that most of the time this world follows their way. Right? That's what I found. That's what I have observed. That captures my attention because the Scripture tells us that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And unless we find something that gets to our heart and our soul, that turns us around and captures our attention, and where we realize there is something more than what I have, in a way that causes us to change the way we live, you will continue to live your life according to the way you think. And the Scripture tells us it wasn't given to you to think the right way. That's what the verse tells us. The Lord tried to come out and tell us, just want to let you know, Rod, the way that you think, the way that's in your, the way that you would naturally go, just want you to know it wasn't put in you to think in the way that will lead to eternal life. I didn't put it in you to think in a way that would cause you to direct your steps in the right way. God told us that. He tried to tell us. He left an emptiness. He left a void within us because He wanted to fill it.
Yes.
And as long as we live consistent with the me generation that's in the world today, you will continue to live your life and make decisions based on what you want and how you think. And Jesus, the scripture tells us that every way of man's right in his own eyes. But it said, it's going to lead you to destruction. I mean, if you want to go that way, there's a way that seems right to man. He's not talking about everybody else but you. I'm speaking plainly this morning, because it affects me too. He's not talking about, well, you know, Rod, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so everybody else out there, that's them. He's talking to me. And He's talking to you. And we can have all the reasons in the world to live like we're living. We can say, I know that this has been taught against. I know the scriptures teach this. I know that this is the way that most people, but I feel this, and I believe it will turn out this way. And I think that it all should be okay. It's not what we think. It's what God thinks. And it's will we get to the place where we don't covet my way? Take heed and beware of covetousness. Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that doesn't have to just mean material things. Take heed and beware of it. And one of the biggest problems with covetousness is when you covet your way. When we covet what we want to covet. May God help us. Look, this parable struck me on this point, is that the ground of this rich man, we read it this morning, it brought forth plentifully. He had good. And so he told himself, what am I going to do? Because I don't have room to bestow all these. He had a decision to make. He had some options in front of him. And so he decided, well, here's what I'm going to do. And he was thinking about himself. I'll tear these bars down and I'll build greater and I'll have all these things that I want. And then I'll be able to say to myself, you see there's a lot of the words me and I in this parable. Then I'll say to myself, soul, not talking about someone else's soul, he's talking about his own soul. Soul, now you can eat, drink, and everything's going to be okay. And how many times in the world today do we come across decision points in our life? And we say, okay, how are we going to make this decision? And you know the way that we normally make decisions, most people? What decision can I make that so that when I get done, it suits me the best? That's how most people make decisions. How is it going to benefit me? How is it going to profit me? That's the way that the spirit of the world thinks. And it is going to take something besides that to get us to think, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, what do you want from me in my life? Lord, I'm willing to give you my all. Lord, here's the goods that I have. Here's what I have to offer. Here's my life in the flesh. What do you want from me? Lord, how can I present myself to you in a way that pleases you the most and not me? Lord, what do you want me to give up? Lord, do you want me to do this with my things? And Lord, I have an abundance here. And what do you want me to do with it? We try to throw all of that in lots of times as Christians, a lot of nominal Christianity. We throw a lot of, Lord, what do you want? But what do we often see? A lot of times we see a testimony combined with a covetousness of my way and what I want. The Lord needs us to be willing to give our lives completely and wholly to Him. so that we can die out to who we are and what I want. And the rich man said, well, here's what I'll do. I can see the Lord sitting back there thinking, well, what will you do? What are you going to do? Here's what I'll do. Here's my decision. Here's what I think. Here's how I'd like it to turn out. I know what you have said. I know what I've heard. I know what I've read. There's a still small voice that taps me a little on this particular area in my life. I know all that, but here's what I want. And I have a lot of reasons why it ought to be okay. And I can see the Lord up there looking down upon us in mercy, saying, what do you want? What do you think you're going to do? And the rich man said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do all of these things. And he got it all figured out. And then the Lord came along. Yeah, I could see him sitting there in his chair, had it all figured out. And there's an unexpected knock at the door. Wonder who that is. Opened the door and there's the Lord. Saying, what is it that you were going to do with all of the decisions that you had to make? This is what I thought was going to be best. I can see thou fool. Tonight, I'm going to require your soul. Tonight, you're going to come meet me. And now what? And for what? And who will these things be now? How did that approach turn out for this man? His approach of, here's what I'm going to do. How did it turn out? Didn't turn out very good, did it? The approach of wanting to take his way, a way that did not include, it was not all inclusive of the word of the Lord. And I say all because so many times I'm afraid that we can take the word and we can take large portions of it and feel good about how we're applying it to our lives and then feel like all is okay. But the Lord said, you have to be willing to die out to yourself all the way and then buried in the ground and come up a new person where the old man has passed away and behold, all things have become new. Have you done it? There's coming a time when we're going to stand before the Lord, and I don't know when that time is for me. I mentioned here, and we were in Oregon a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I mentioned in service there, and I know I've said it here, but I said, somebody here in the chapel is at the first in the line to meet the Lord next. And if the Lord was in the chapel, He could take us and line us up in order of who was going to meet Him first. He could. If He was here this morning, there's how many? There's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 15 to 20 of us here this morning. He could take each one of us. And He might say, Rod, I'd like you to stand right here at the head of the line. And then go on down and say, now this is the order of who's going to meet me next. I don't know what that order is, but it could be me. He doesn't go by age. And I don't know when it's going to be. We didn't think Kathy's dad was going to pass away. 71, working hard. Seemed like there was a lot of life left in him. And Kathy mentioned they were walking around the farm the other day looking at all of these things. And it just came over her. For what? All the things that he put his hand. For what? He's gone now. For what? Tractors, the fields, the barns. For what? Now for what? It seems so vain. Because now he's gone for eternity. And yet, we can put so much into it. Now, there was an answer to the for what. The discussion continued. how we do what we do is what's important.
Yes.
It's how we handle our occupation. It's how we work the fields. It's how we do our jobs in a way that we interact with other people and how we affect their lives. That's what's not in vain. And we took great hope and consolation that her dad did his job in a way that reached other people. But the metal of the tractor itself and the fields themselves, for what? And the Lord came along and he said the same thing to this man. He asked him, he said, tonight you're going to stand before me in judgment. But he didn't stop there. He asked him a question. He said, now, whose are those things going to be that you put so much importance on? Whose will those things be now? What is the point that he was trying to make? Those things in of themselves are vain. They're going to pass away. What did Solomon say? Didn't he say, vanity of vanities? All is vanity. What is vanity?
Read Ecclesiastes 6, 1 and 2.
Go ahead if you have it.
There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common amongst man. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul, for all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is a vanity and an evil disease.
There is so much that is not within our power. And there is so much in this world that we put value on, folks. Friends, loved ones, family. There is so much that we put value on that is not that valuable. We make decisions for ourselves. And the short-term gain, the short-term satisfaction that you may enjoy, and there is. I'm not saying there's not. I don't think I've ever said there's no enjoyment in sin. There's some satisfaction in sin. There's some satisfaction in having it your way. Because a lot of times that's what suits you. But it's for only a time. See? It's for a time that will pass away. And the Lord is going to come back. And when He comes back, you're going to look back at your life and you're going to say, for what? And was it really worth it? If you don't choose the Lord, and you don't choose Him in the decisions that you make, is it worth it? Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would a man profit if you got the whole world but lost your soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And do you know what I feel like that many times, and I'm speaking for myself, but I think you're sort of like me in some ways, so you probably think kind of like I in some ways, not every way. I think a lot of people, when they hear this sort of verse, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? If I ask each one of you this morning, can you think of anything that you'd give in exchange for your soul? Anybody? No. I doubt there's anybody in this room that would say, I've got one. This is what I would give in exchange for my eternal soul. Here's what it is. I don't think there's one thing anybody would raise to give in exchange. And we look at that and we hear that verse and we can say, well, that's true. There's nothing I'd give in exchange. And then we're so quick to tell ourselves, and our priorities are in line. We've got our priorities okay. We're not giving anything in exchange for our soul. And yet the Lord said that the way was broad and that most people in the world were going down the broad way of destruction. And most people would look at this and say, I'm not exchanging anything. I mean, no, I don't think that. And yet the decisions that we make that affect our lives, we make decisions that bring into question, are you willing to trade that? If you know that it's not the perfect will of God, Someone says, you think the Lord is okay with that? You know what a human response is? I don't think the Lord cares about this. I've had that. I've thought that for a little bit. Tell you're honest with yourself. We're so quick to say, well, that's neutral. The Lord doesn't care about that. That's not something He's concerned about. He's concerned about bigger things. But then what if you ask yourself, what is His perfect will? What would He be most pleased with in your life? What would Jesus do if He were in this spot? And so we find people every day. They're exchanging their soul because they're coveting after what they want and what they want to be satisfied with and what pleases them and their opinions and their thoughts on it. And it concerns me and it burdens me because there is quickly a day coming when it's going to be our turn, when it's going to be your turn. And you're going to stand before the Lord, and then you're going to have to ask yourself, was it worth it? Was it worth doing the thing that I knew was wrong? Was it worth doing the thing that I was always trying to convince myself that everything was okay? Never got to the place where I said, yes, Rob, this is wrong, but it seemed to nag at me all the time. And it never seemed to quite go away, and it was always there. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what that thing is in your life. I've had it in mind. Can't really say, somebody might have a hard time in a court proving, and yet the Lord's Spirit proved it to me. And I just can't get away. Is it worth it? Are those things worth it? Your soul? It's not. It's not worth it. And you don't know, and I don't know when I'm going to stand before the Lord. I don't know. He never guaranteed me that I was going to be 70 or 80 years old. Never guaranteed me. Never told me you have that time. Brittany was telling us about Sandy's girl. How quickly she still has a life. But boy, what a life change in an instant. She didn't know that was coming. Life is uncertain, folks. Be ready to go. Be ready to meet God. Don't take chances. Don't gamble with your soul. Don't covet after what you want. Don't put too high a value on, well, here's what I think and what I want. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want? Lord, I recognize that the way of man is not in himself. I recognize that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Lord, I understand that the Word tells me that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lord, I don't want to end up in death. Lord, would you give me a vision of what you want for me in my life? And if we do that, the Lord will direct our steps. And He'll be faithful to tap you on the shoulder and speak to you in the quiet times and say, Rob, this is the way right here. Walk this way. And then this thing in your life right here, you would be a better example for me. You would find more victory spiritually if you'd be willing to set that aside. And He gives us time and opportunity to do that. But only so much. It's not infinite. I want to be true to the Lord. I don't want to be in the place. I don't want to be in the place where the Lord, where I come to judgment and the Lord, I have to look back at all these things that I thought was so important and now they're all gone. And now what? Now what? What are you going to do now? Then what? Then whose will these things be? What profit is it to you now? I thought about the verse in Revelations where he talked to the Laodiceans in the third chapter of Revelation. And he told them, he said, I know thy works. He said, I know thy works. And that he said, thou art not cold and you're not hot. And because You're not cold, and because you're not hot, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. He said, I wish that you were cold or hot, but you're not. You're lukewarm. And so therefore, I'm going to spew you out. And he went on. And he said, because you say that you are rich and increased with goods, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. What is he talking about here? Was he talking about people who thought that they were rich and increased with this world's goods? And that they had big houses and fancy cars and lots of land? No. He's talking about people that he was talking to the church. Those that felt like they were plenty rich enough spiritually. That they were increased with spiritual goods in a sufficient quantity. That everything was okay. And he said, but don't you know? You're not okay. You're lukewarm. You don't have a source of spiritual energy that's being infused in your life to keep you hot or cold. It takes energy to keep something cold. It takes energy to keep something hot. And if you take away that source of energy, you're going to end up with something that is at ambient temperature. It's lukewarm. It's going to adjust to the temperature of your surroundings. You begin to do what people around you do. You begin to go where they go. You listen to what they listen to. You look at what they look at. You define right and wrong more and more closely the same. You begin to look like them. You begin to become lukewarm because that source of energy that is required for something different has passed away. And yet all of the time we say, well, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I'm okay. The Lord's saying, no, you're not. You're not okay. I counsel thee, he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. People that don't have this vision and understanding, they don't think they're naked. They think everything's okay. And they don't feel shame. And the Lord said, I want to counsel thee. Get a hold of who I am and my spirit. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in fire. You know what that speaks to me? It costs something. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it requires sacrifice to purge that dross out. It's not always easy, but the Lord said, I want to make a high recommendation to you, counsel you to do this, so that you can have a white raiment, so that you can be clothed, so that the shame of your nakedness, whether literally or spiritually, doesn't appear. And he said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Because so many of us, we think everything is okay because we're looking at it in our own way, in our own eyes. And we say, I don't see anything wrong with it. And the Lord says, I know you don't. I counsel thee, put on some spiritual eye salve so you can't see. Put in for something more than what you have so you can see. And the encouraging and the wonderful thing is that he followed these verses right up and said, and oh, by the way, behold, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. And if you'll answer, I'll be there. He didn't say, you're in a bad place and no hope for you. There's hope. He said, behold, I'm here. I'm standing. I'm knocking. I'm trying to get through to you. I'm trying to get the word to you. If you'll listen, if you'll come open the door, if you won't just push it away and say, well, he'll always be there. I feel like people do that. They presume upon the mercy of the Lord. They hear his knock. They feel some conviction. And they continue to live like they're living, believing that knock will always be there, and that whenever they want, they can just go open the door and the Lord will be standing there. And he never promised us that either. Scripture tells us he's not going to always strive with man. If we push him away and we do our own thing and we covet what we want, there will come a time where the Lord steps back and he says, okay, but that's what you want. And that's where people become deceived. Because the Lord's not dealing with them anymore. They believe their own way, and pretty soon it seems right in their own eyes. And so they think everything's okay. But they push the Lord off so much that he's not dealing with you anymore, so you don't feel that conviction. If you find yourself in a place where you don't feel the conviction of the Lord, there's hope there too if you'll pray for it. And you'll ask God, Lord, would you please convict my heart? Lord, would you open my eyes? Lord, I don't feel anything. I don't see it like it's taught. I don't see it like I read it. But Lord, would you help me? And you know, the Lord is a merciful God. And the Lord doesn't want you to be lost. And the Lord paid a great price. And he'll do everything he can to save you. But you have to get yourself in that spot. Where do you stand? What's it worth? I've run out of time, so we won't go read it. But there's another parable I was thinking of about the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember it said that the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he wanted. Everything seemed good in his life, had everything he wanted. But there came a day where his life came to an end. And he was in eternal torment. And I thought about him, that he went from having everything he wanted to being in complete want. Where he got to the place where he said, could you just have him dip his finger in water? Lazarus, the one that did sacrifice, the one that didn't have everything that would have been nice in this life, would you just have him dip his finger? And I thought about this. You don't have to be rich in this world's goods for this parable to apply to you. All you have to be is rich in wanting your own way. If you are rich in wanting your way, coveting after what you want and what you think, this parable applies to you. And there'll come a day when you won't have the option to go get what you want. And we talked about this last night in family worship just a little bit. The rich man then asked if the Lord could take somebody from the dead and go talk to his children. And the Lord said, I've already told them. That wouldn't do any good. They had the law and the prophets already. And I want to challenge you with this. Don't wait for a loud voice in the middle of the night to come down in your room to tell you that what you're doing is right or wrong. Because that's not normally how the Lord works. He works through other people. He works through His Word. He works through parents and teachers and ministers and His quiet, still, small voice of His Spirit. That's how He works. Pay attention to it.
Yes, have this morning.
Don't expect anything different than what you've already experienced. Paul said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, by ministers, what he's talking about. He's not talking about celestial angels. For if the word spoken by angels, those that minister to you, lots of people minister to us through the course of our lives. As I mentioned, ministers behind the pulpit, ministers in the form of your parents, ministers in the form of mothers in Israel that look after your soul. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Remember what he said? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I don't want to neglect it. This past week, and a half, the reality of meeting God, the reality of the uncertainty of life, and really the shortness of life, it's so real. And every one of us are going to face it. And I don't want to be in the place where the Lord may ask me, now what? What are you going to do now? You put your value on what you wanted. Well, what value is that? What are you going to do now? Because now, tonight, your soul's going to be required of me. It's a serious message because it has serious consequences.
Yes.
Be encouraged that there is an answer for you if you find yourself in a place where you're not where you should be spiritually. There's a wonderful answer. The Lord is there, and He's knocking. And He wants you to open the door. And He wants you to say, Lord, would you come in? Would you come into my life? Would you come into my house? Would you come into my heart? And would you teach me? Would you show me? And Lord, I'm willing. I want to be willing and obedient to do what you ask me to do. Will you come in? And if we do that, He promised He wouldn't leave us. He wouldn't forsake us. He would see us through victory. Be encouraged this morning to avail yourself of that wonderful gift. Amen.
Amen.